And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that we can come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you, and that your light did shine in this world, and through that light, we have come to your Son. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, that we might understand the fullness of his coming, why he came, and why and how that should affect our lives today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, in fact, back in chapter 3 also, Paul has been giving the Corinthians some pictures of ministry. He has talked about being a farmer, a builder, a servant, a steward. And now he comes to another one of those illustrations, and he makes it far more personal. He talks about being a father to the Corinthians. And spiritually, he was. He was not their physical father, but spiritually, he was the one who had preached the gospel, which they heard and which they responded to and had become Christians. So in that sense, he had become their spiritual father. Well, as a spiritual father, as someone who had led them to the Lord, his desire was that they become all that God wanted them to be. That not only would they come to Christ, not only would they be saved, but in their life, they would be all God wants them to be. And we therefore need to ask a very simple question. What is it that God wants us to be? The answer is pretty easy. God wants us to become like his Son. God wants us in every area of our life to become like his Son. The problem is that sometimes we fall far short. Sometimes our lives fill up with sin. Sometimes our lives go in the wrong direction. Sometimes we do things that we should not do. Sometimes we mess up. We ruin our testimony for Jesus Christ. And we do everything we shouldn't do. And when that happens, there have to be people around us who love us, who care about us, who have the same desire of that of becoming like Christ and are willing to come into our life and confront our sin and help us to get back on the right road. Paul is looking at this church, and this church certainly had gotten off the road. They were messing up. They were doing just about everything wrong. Their lives were full of pride. So Paul comes alongside. And it reminds me of a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Nathan, who had come alongside King David and told him a story. And when the story was finished, David was really angry and wanted to go out and, you know, just really get the guy that the story was told about. And Nathan turned to him and he said, "You're the guy." This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's coming alongside as an earthly father should alongside their children, coming alongside these Corinthian church members as their spiritual father, the guy who had led them to the Lord, and he's looking at lives and he's saying, "Look, your lives are full of sin. You need to get your heart right. You need to get right with God." So as we see this in the book of Corinthians, in this fourth chapter, what we have here is an example for us. What do you do when you know someone has messed up their life? What do you do when you know someone has sinned? What do you do when you know a church member is heading down the wrong path? How do you respond? Well, in this example of Paul confronting the Corinthians, we have three things that are examples, or three things that tell us how we in our own lives ought to confront sin in other people. Here's the first thing. Confront sin as a loving father. Confront sin as a loving father. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. You know, we sometimes think that word confront is a bad word. We sometimes think that word confront is some kind of, you know, really rotten thing where someone kind of walks up in front of you and just kind of punches you in the face. That's not at all the meaning of that word. Confronting sin, that word carries the idea that you love someone so much, that you care about someone so much, you're willing to come and look them eye to eye and deal with sin that is in their life and encourage them and challenge them to turn from that sin, to repent of that sin, and get their life right with God. That is what Paul is talking about in this chapter. That is what Paul is talking about in these verses. He's talking about confronting people who have messed up their lives. So I want you to notice in verse 14, he tells us the purpose of this letter. And he says here, I am not writing this to shame you. The word shame here is a word that simply means to embarrass. Saying, look, the things I'm writing about, your pride, the confronting of your sin, I am not doing this to embarrass you. Now, you might then think that we should never, ever embarrass anybody. And that's not really what Paul is saying. Because it's not far from this passage that Paul does that very thing. So look with me in chapter 6, in verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. I say this to shame you. Right in the very next chapter, Paul is writing to these same people. He says, look, the thing I'm saying now, I'm saying it to shame you. I'm saying it to embarrass you. He does the same thing later in the book. Later in the book of 1 Corinthians, down in chapter 15, verse 34, he basically says the same thing again. So here in chapter 4, he's not saying that if you confront someone's sin, you should never shame them. I don't know about you. I know about me. And I know that when I mess up and people find out about it, I just want to go find the deepest, darkest hole and crawl in it. That's what I want to do because I'm so ashamed of what I've done. If I do something really stupid, man, I just want to go hide. When people I know about it, I can hardly look them in the face. Man, I just did something really stupid. I feel really bad when I do that. And we ought to. When you've done something wrong, when you've sinned, you ought to feel bad. That is a good thing. There are people in our world that are trying to live a life that's guilt-free. That's wrong. Now, if you feel guilty because people are making you guilty and it has nothing to do with God's word, that kind of guilt you can get rid of. That's a bad kind of guilt. But when you feel guilty, when you feel ashamed over something you've done that is spoken of in the Word of God, that's a good kind of guilt. Because it's that very guilt, that very sense of shame that often will draw us back to God, that often will get us back on the right road. And if you try to live your life with no guilt whatsoever, even biblical true guilt, you will head down a road that will take you far from what God wants in your life. So what Paul is speaking about in this specific passage, in this book as a whole, he says, look, it is not my desire, it is not my goal to cause you to be embarrassed or to be ashamed. Here, in this passage, What Paul wants to see, what Paul wants to happen, is for them to realize that he is their spiritual father, for them to realize that he's the guy who led them to the Lord, and you only have one person like that. But once you get saved, once you become part of God's family, notice what Paul says here. You have one father, but you have many guardians. A guardian in the New Testament was a guy that often was a slave. He was a Roman slave. But he held a great privilege. Often in the days of the Romans, they would take a slave, someone that kind of fit the position, and they would put that slave in charge of their children. When the kids went anywhere, that slave would accompany them. It was his job to be their guardian. It was his job to watch over them. And it was his job to protect them. It was his job in many ways to teach them. And often, he was with them more than the parents were. And he often would bring up those children. Sometimes, depending on how rich the family was, they might have several guardians. And we, even as Christians today, we might have a bunch of people in our life who care about us. We might have a bunch of people in our life who are there to watch over us and who are there to help us and who are there and they love us. But usually there's one person who's led you to Christ. And there's a bond between you and that person that was the one that God used to open the door so that you could come to Christ. And that bond is so strong. And that is what Paul is talking about here. But he talks about in the sense of a human father. And unfortunately, in our day and age, so often the fathers we have, they would not fit this description. They ought to. We can use this passage on Father's Day and talk about how a father ought to be a good father. So Paul says to these people, look, we have a very special relationship. You only have one spiritual father. And he was there in their lives, notice in verse 14, to warn them. The word warn literally means to put something in someone's mind, put something in their head. It is the word from which we today get the word nouthetic counseling. He wanted to warn them that their life was not in line with the Word of God. He wanted to warn them that their pride had gotten them off the path they should have been on. And in their heart and in their actions, they needed to correct their life. Portrait here is a loving father who confronts the sin in his children, and his desire is that they get their life back on track. His desire is that they get their life back on the road they should be on. We see that in verse 15. Well, at the end of verse 14 even. Notice he calls these people my dear children. The word dear here is actually the word love. And we might translate it this way. My beloved children. It is the strongest word in the Bible for the word love. So he's saying of these people that they are very much loved by Paul, that they are very much his beloved. He loved them very deeply. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you how deep this love was. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 14. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Notice the relationship Paul had with these people. He says that they are his loved spiritual children. And in verse 14, 15, there we see that He was willing to give his life. He was willing to sacrifice his life for them. That is how much he loved them. Andrew said that Carol was his girlfriend. Well, you know, we can test that. We can find out the reality of that relationship. We're not going to do that right now, but we could. Carol can sit back and say, all right, if this guy really is my boyfriend and he really, have we used the L word yet? Okay. A little bit. If he really loves me, then he will willingly sacrifice for me. See, we know love by its willingness to sacrifice. And Paul's saying to these church members, I love you so much, I am willing to sacrifice my entire life for you. That's how much I love you. I'm willing to give all that I am for you. I want you to know, if you're going to live the life that is willing to confront sin, that's the kind of love you have to have. Because confronting sin is a very difficult thing. Going to someone who has messed up their life, going to someone who has sinned, and having to look them in the eye and say, you know, you've messed up, you got to get right. That is a very hard thing to do. And if you don't love someone a lot, you're not going to do it. Unless you're a hypocrite. And then you may do it all the time. But if you're going to do it in a biblical way, and you're going to do it the way that you ought to, you can only do it if you really love somebody. Paul is telling these Corinthian church members that he loves them like that. He loves them so much, he cares for them so much, that he's willing to confront their sin. In John 3, 3 John, verse 4, it says this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. You know, if you really care about people, if you really love people, then you will say the same thing John says, that you have no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in the truth. But unfortunately, a lot of fathers aren't like that. You know, a lot of fathers, kids never even see their father. They're born and they never see their father. Father takes off, doesn't care about his kids. He doesn't care if he sees them. He doesn't care what's going on in their life. He just doesn't love them. Some fathers are around, but, you know, they really don't love their kids. So their children can do whatever they want to do, and their father never confronts them. Their father never disciplines them. Their father lets them do whatever they want. Their lives get all messed up, but dad doesn't really care. It is the father who loves his kids, who's willing to confront his kids, and willing to do the very hard and difficult thing to try to get them back on the right road. And we have a great example in the Bible of a guy who was an unloving father. His kids were all messed up. His kids were doing everything wrong. They were immoral. They were going against God's word. They did all the things that they shouldn't do. And the Bible speaks about that man. His name was Eli. Here's what it says. For I told him that I would judge his family forever, listen, because of the sin he knew about, his sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. His kids were doing everything wrong. Their lives were full of sin. They were turning away from God. But Eli, even though he knew what his children were doing, the Bible says he failed to restrain them. The word restrain that is used in the verse I just read is a word in Hebrew that when the Greeks translated it, they use the word that we find here in 1 Corinthians, verse 14, the word warn. So there's the very same word that we find in our passage. In other words, Eli knew his kids were all messed up, knew they were doing the wrong thing, but he didn't love them. And he failed to warn them. He failed to confront them. He let them go in their sin, and he did nothing about it. Therefore, the Bible says that God was going to tear his family apart, and God would confront Eli, the father, because he failed to confront the sin in his children. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the chapters that follow, and what happened to Eli because he failed to confront his own children. So if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we need to confront sin in people we know as a loving father. Secondly, we need to be an example to those we confront. We need to be an example to those we confront. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Everything Paul taught was the same in all the different churches. It was all the same truth. So Paul says, look, you've messed up and you need to get right. And what I'm going to do is, because I can't come now, I'm going to send Timothy, and Timothy will show you by his way of life what my life is like. He'll remind you the way I lived. You have no right, listen to me this morning, you have no right to confront sin in anybody unless you are living the way you ought to live. If you're not living the way you ought to live, if your life is not an example of the way Christians ought to live, you have no right to point your finger at anybody else. And if you do, if you go to someone else and you want to fix their sin, I want you to know, if your life is not right, there is one word that fits you. Who knows what it is? Hypocrite. If I come to you and I say, you know what, there's sin in your life and you need to fix it, like the Corinthians, you know, your life is full of pride, but my life is full of sin too, I'm nothing more than a hypocrite. Let me show you that. Turn your Bible to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now you might think that what Jesus is saying here is that you should never judge. But I want you to know that's not what he's saying. You have to keep this verse within context of all the verses around it. So let's keep reading. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. In fact, if I were you, I would take my Bible and I would underline those two words. I would underline those words, you hypocrite, because that's what this whole passage is about. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. So here we have two believers, two Christians. One person has sin in their eye, and the sin is kind of like a speck of sawdust. You know, it's a little bit of sawdust in your hand. But then there's another Christian over here, and they just like being a busybody. They just like messing up with everybody else's life. But they're unwilling to look in the mirror themselves. They like seeing all the wrong in your life, but they're never willing to do anything about what's going on in their own life. They're usually the first one that wants to point fingers. They're usually the one that wants to embarrass people, but for all the wrong reasons. They really want to just build up their own life by making you look horrible. You know, the more I make you look bad, the better I look myself. problem is they got a big old plank in their own eye. You know, they don't have a 2x6, they don't have a 2x8, they got a plank in their eye. And it's far bigger than the sin in the person that they're confronting. The reality is they're nothing more than a hypocrite. So Paul's saying in this passage, look, I'm going to send Timothy because Timothy will remind you of me. And what I want you to do is I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying your life's messed up. If you want an example of how you ought to live, look at me. He's not saying it out of a proud heart. He's not saying it kind of like, you know, I'm someone special and I'm just someone great. He's saying, no, the only reason you look at me is because I'm looking at Jesus. So you have no right to confront sin in another person's life unless you make sure that your own life's headed in the right direction. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you are working on your own sin. You're not just taking some of your sin and sticking it over a corner and letting it kind of simmer there. No, you're dealing with sin that's in your own life. Story of a young man. He went to his grandfather and he said, Grandpa, tell me how to live the Christian life. Would you do that, Grandpa? And his grandfather said, watch me. Well, sometime later, grandfather was dying. And this grandson knew it would be the last chance he'd ever get to speak to his grandfather, so he went to talk with him. And his grandfather kind of nudged him and kind of wanted him to get close because his voice was weakening, and he got close. And the grandfather said, did you watch me? I wonder this morning, if the Apostle Paul was standing here, in fact, if I, as your pastor, knew of a situation where someone's life was full of sin, where they were getting off the right road and they were heading down the wrong road and they were really messing up, could I pick up the phone and dial your phone number? Because I knew you would be a great example to them of how to live the Christian life. Paul sent Timothy. Could he send you? Would your life be an example of someone who's following Jesus Christ, be an example to them of how to live the Christian life? So we need to confront sin as a loving father, but if we're going to do that, we need to make sure that we are an example of what the Christian life is all about. We need to be an example to those. Notice he uses the word imitate in verse 16. It's a word that from which we get our English word mimic. Mimic. Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, you became imitators of us. Paul is not setting himself above them. He's just saying, if you follow me, you'll follow Christ. Timothy will remind you of me, verse 17. Timothy was a visual picture of Paul's example. Number 3. Confront sin in the sinner because you love the sinner. Confront sin in the sinner because you love the sinner. Follow with me in verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how the arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? As I said, confronting sin is never easy. But just like a father who loves his children sometimes has to confront his children when they get off the right path, so do we as Christians confront those that we love. You know, it's not the Father. It is not the Father who sets no rules that is the loving Father. You know, we sometimes grow up and we say to our parents, I want to stay out as late as my friends. I want to stay up as late as my friends. I want to do everything my friends do. Our parents will sometimes say to us, but you're not living in your friend's house. You're living in our house. And you're going to follow these rules. Well, why do parents have rules that set parameters for how we live? The reason parents do that is because they love their children. It is the parents who set no rules that are the parents who do not love their kids. In fact, listen to these verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Hebrews 12, 6. But the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Revelation 3, 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. A good father, a good mother, is willing to do the difficult thing with their children. A good parent is a bad parent is unwilling to do that which is difficult in raising their children. A good parent is willing to confront their children's bad behavior. A good parent is willing to say no to their children. A good parent knows that they cannot continually bail their children out, or their children never learn to know how to deal with consequences in their life. These church members were full of pride. Notice in verse 18 he uses the word arrogant. The word arrogant means to be puffed up or to blow up. So Paul's decision is to confront their sin. He's willing to confront their sin because he loves them. He wants to go back. He wants to go back to this church. He doesn't know if God's going to allow it, so he says, if the Lord is willing, I'll come back. Now, Paul says, if I come back, you've got two choices. Number one, I come back with a whip. Literally, it's a rod. The word that is used here is a word sometimes that they would use to guide animals, an aid for walking, kind of like a cane today, or a word used for beating people. So he says, if you want, I can come back like a whip, or I can come with a gentle spirit. What does he mean? The confrontation is determined by the heart of the sinner. If the sinner is unrepentant, if the sinner is hardened in their sin, if the sinner is just, you know, unwilling to deal with their sin, Paul says, look, I'll come with a whip. I'll come like Nathan came in. I'm coming and say, you're the man. You need to get right. Or Paul says, look, I can come alongside and I can put my arm on your shoulder and I can love you and I can care for you and I can encourage you to get your heart right. You know, neither way is right all the time. There are some times when the person who's confronting sin has to come very strongly and deal with sin because of the heart of the sinner. There's some times when you meet someone who has sinned and they've already repented, their heart is already desiring to go in the right way, and in that time you come with a gentle spirit. Talks about that in Galatians chapter 6. It's all determined by the heart of the sinner. So let me ask you this morning, how much do you love people? Do you love people so much that when they mess up, you're willing to go and confront them? Do you know what most people do? Most people see something happening and they kind of go like this and they walk away and they say, that's none of my business. I don't want to get involved with that because if I get involved with that, that could create problems in my life, and that's a really hard thing to do. So I'm just going to pretend like I didn't see any of that. I'll just walk away. And if they want to head down the wrong road, that has nothing to do with me. That's their own choice. A number of years ago, we had a lady in our church who had committed adultery. And she was very proud about it. She had done so several times. She began telling people like it was no big deal. And they told me. I said, well, we can't have this. So I confronted her. And she said to me, she said, if you do anything about this, I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to make you wish you had never been born. And I said, well, that's your choice. And it was a Thursday or Friday, I can't remember now, it's many years ago. And I said, look, here's your choice. Either you tell your husband by Sunday what you've done, or I will. Well, Sunday came, and she went to her husband, and she said, you know, God really spoke to me. I need to let you know that I've committed adultery. And that's the first time I've ever been called God. And haven't been since. You know, in our church constitution, we have a statement. If your life gets out of whack, we will confront you. In love, with a desire to restore you, with a desire to get your life right, we will do that because we love you. We will first look at our own life and make sure that our life is where it ought to be. We will not come from a position of being, you know, we're some kind of thing that's so much better than you. We will come from a position of humility. But our desire is that you get restored to your relationship with God. We will do that because we love you. Because as John says, he said the greatest thing that could happen is to know that all his children are walking and doing the right thing. Greatest thing that could happen for a pastor is to know that every single church member loves God, is headed in the right direction, and wants to do the right thing. And I hope that is true of you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are a God who cares about us and a God who loves us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God and a loving God and a merciful God. And so, Father, we pray in your mercy and in your grace that you might work in our lives. For we know that we are nothing but sinners, in need of a God who loves us. And I pray, Lord, that you might work in our hearts so that we might stay on the right road. And I pray this morning, Father, if there's anyone here that has never received your Son as their Savior, today would be the day. I pray, Lord, that they would see their own sin and believe what Jesus did on the cross was payment in full for that sin. And right now, Father, I pray that they would ask you to save them. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.